To begin our worship, I want to bring a reading, familiar words, I believe, from Matthew's Gospel. It's where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law have been trying to trick Jesus. They've been trying to ask him difficult questions. So this is Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
This is the first of three reflections on why we might find it difficult to pray. And the first is that we might be losing sight of who God is. He is more than my friend. He is not someone that I fit into my busy schedule. He is the Lord, the Mighty One, the glorious Saviour, who in grace and mercy allows us to share in his kingdom purposes and know his presence. It is the biggest privilege for believers to have access to the presence of the King through the work of the Holy Spirit. My prayer life diminishes and my faith falters when my vision of God is too small. The bigger my vision of God, the more my wonder and devotion grows. Spend time reflecting, mulling over the greatness of God, and prayer, adoration, and humility will all grow. And now I've got the second of three reflections on why we find it difficult to pray. And that the heading of this is we get a wrong picture of ourselves. Either we think too little or too much of ourselves. Too little. We think we are unworthy. We are pressured by the world. And we allow the culture around us to shape us. Then we think, will God still meet us? Will God bless us when we have not been as faithful as we should? We begin to lose sight of our identity in Christ and drift in our walk with Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of what Christ has done and who we have become. We are children of God, no longer strangers, but loved by the King. We live in grace and forgiveness, and we are a saved people with the Holy Spirit living in us. Maybe we think of ourselves too highly. We think God is there to do what we want. We make our plans and expect God to behave in a genie-like manner and make us happy. Basically, we want to be God and have Jesus do our bidding. We need to learn humility, knowing we are followers, not leaders.
We read from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 5, commencing at verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbour's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to the whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
With Tim, our minister, away, I want to let you in on a little bit of a secret, because at a recent elders meeting, one of the other elders, and I obviously can't say who, asked Tim a question. And as far as I can remember it, it went something like this. Tim, with everything going on at church, Sunday services, midweek activities, youth and children's work, pastoral care, needing to look after our own church building, not forgetting stretched finances, rotas, prayer life of church, life groups, wanting to grow in number, wanting to one day have our own new church building. Tim, with all of that, what should our greatest priority be? And Tim replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest priority. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All that we need to do and all that we need to be hang on these two priorities. Well, that didn't actually happen. That question wasn't asked. I started my sermon with a lie, which isn't really very good, but had one of us asked that question, I wonder what Tim's response would have been. Because I think it is a valid question, perhaps one that we should be asking as a church. Perhaps we do. And it's one that we should be asking as individuals. Perhaps we do. Because with the competing pressures in the life of the church, what should our priority be? And as individuals, with the competing pressures in our own lives, what are your priorities? Of course, the question, as I put it, is slightly different to the one that the expert in the law from amongst the Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew 22, as we started the sermon with. The motives from the Pharisee were almost certainly an attempt to try and trap Jesus in his explanation of the law. Hopefully our motives are a little bit different. In genuinely wanting to know as individuals and as a church, what should our priorities be? But the answer from Jesus, and I'm suggesting, the one that Tim would have given us, is indeed very similar, perhaps even identical. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest priority. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And so I could stop there. If these are the two greatest commandments, then why say any more? But this morning I want to go on a little further. A few brief reflections, or hopefully brief reflections, as I've said before, about the second new commandment, to love your neighbour as yourself. And I'm hoping that apart from the importance of being one of the greatest new commandments, hopefully it also flows to a certain extent from Christian Aid Week that we have just come to the end of. So I started to prepare this sermon, bring my thoughts together a couple of weeks ago. Paul, please, yeah. Yeah, I started to prepare a couple of weeks ago when Laura and I went away on a glamping weekend. And yeah, there we are. It was very, very nice. I'm not sure why we haven't done it before. A bit ironic, though, that we were intentionally avoiding our neighbours and everyone else. One of my first thoughts was neighbours. And apparently it's run for over 9,000 episodes in different guises, but from 1985 almost through to the present day, been screened in 57 different countries, but I've as good as never watched it, so I'm going to have to move on. And at the back of my mind, I could just about remember another TV programme, Love Thy Neighbour. I thought, oh yeah, there's bound to be something in that. And I looked at a couple of YouTube clips, only brief ones. I was shocked how racist they were. And I'm sure there's no way it would be aired today. Apparently they tried to see things from different perspectives, but I think it just completely missed the mark, or would have been misunderstood. So I thought a little bit more. I prayed a little bit more and came to a conclusion that loving your neighbour as yourself all begins with the letter P. I'm not a Scrabble player, but I mean, doesn't that fit well with a sermon? Because all sermons should have 3 points and begin with the same letter. Loving your neighbour as yourself is personal, it's political, and it's practical. So let's get personal. Lorna and I have got great neighbours, really, really good neighbours, very friendly. We help each other out in different ways. For example, they've lent me their lawnmower, they've lent me their wheelbarrow. I broke it, they didn't complain. I cut their front hedge, and we compete week every week to see who can bring the bins back first. And when Rachel and Hannah were growing up, the girls would run down the garden to speak over the path to, oh, can I talk to you? Can I talk to you? And they always had time for Rachel and Hannah. And we still Lorna and I, we still regularly chat to our neighbours. Sometimes we talk about the weather, sometimes we talk about our garden, sometimes we talk about the joys and struggles of life. But to my shame, I don't often talk about church. However, yesterday I did take the opportunity to tell my neighbour about what I would be preaching on and assured her that I would say something about her in a positive light. It was good, at least a little bit of an opportunity for me to be a little bit, I hope, of a witness. But love my neighbour as myself, even for such good neighbours, that's still quite difficult. But, and I don't want to sound sort of too self-righteous, when I was growing up as a child in Stony Stratford, I used to have neighbours that loved me very much. And I would often visit them for a drink and a cake, and I could have cake then because I wasn't diagnosed with diabetes. Sometimes I went round for a meal and they would always stop and chat to me, break from their routine. And even to this day, I consider these people role models. They've taught me a lot. I've been inspired by them. You might have guessed, though, they're my grandparents. They're my mother's mother and mother's father. I called them Granny and Grampy Pip. And we had connecting gardens. And if you move on to the next one, Grampy Pip isn't there, but Granny is the lady in the middle to the right. Grandma is the one top right. That's my father's mother. I'm the angelic one in orange in the middle. My sister is top left, and the not so good looking one at the bottom, that's my twin brother. Let's move on. Loving your next door neighbour is possibly manageable when it's people you get on well with. But what about the neighbour who is loud, who is rude, who ignores you? Or perhaps it's just a neighbour you don't have much in common with. And obviously from time to time we've had sermons or we've had Bible series about loving our neighbours. Perhaps we haven't always called it that, but really that's what it is. One of those was fruitfulness on the front line. But I think it's still difficult. Inevitably, it's difficult because some neighbours we know better, some neighbours we get on better with. And so what's our starting position? I'm sure, fairly sure, that most of our neighbours know we go to church. We've got some of our neighbours go to different churches, and that's good for us. Particularly, they might recognise on a Thursday evening when we host house group that we have, that we're part of a church family. We did have a new neighbour moved into the street, and they very rapidly became aware, not just because of that we're part of a church, not because of the lack of parking, it's because one of the house group members drove into their car. But they went and apologised, so what an act of witness that was. Ask me later if you want to know who that was. But aside from yesterday's conversation, I don't think I'm very good at witnessing. I don't think I'm as consistent as I should be in talking about my faith. I don't think even I'm as consistent as I should be in praying for my neighbours or inviting them along to anything church connected. Although for the last 2 or 3 years, Lorna and I have invited our neighbours along to a barbecue that we've hosted in our garden. And we're hoping to do the same again in a few weeks' time. So please pray for us when we do that. You may, and hopefully you are, much more fruitful on your front line, not just your next door neighbours, but your place of work, your wherever you socialise, wherever that is. But I would encourage you to look for opportunities and look for even more opportunities to show kindness, to have those conversations, perhaps godly conversations, and to offer invites to your neighbours in whatever way is appropriate, and of course, to pray. But before moving on, let's continue to get personal. Part two. Love your neighbour as yourself. It came up a little bit in one of Margaret's reflections. How much do you love yourself? I'm sure that you can think of people that love themselves a lot. Proud and arrogant people. Gosh, aren't they annoying? And you can probably think of people that are the opposite, full of self-pity, missing out on potential of life, certainly missing out on what they could be. And then maybe a third type of person, a person that yo-yos between both positions, never quite keeping to the middle ground. And I'm not sure what thoughts are going through your head here, but I don't think it would be fair or helpful to make suggestions on names who fall into each category, with possibly one exception. I can think of somebody that fluctuates between thinking too much of themselves and too little of themselves. Maybe not to the extremes, but that person is me. And so I ask you, if we are to love our neighbour as ourselves, how much do you love yourself? A starting position, something that should encourage us, is from the Apostle Paul writing in Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But then he goes on in Romans chapter 12. Do not think of yourself more highly than you are, than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Hopefully your family love you. Hopefully you have good friends. Hopefully you feel loved and supported. Hopefully you feel loved and supported within the life of Well Street Church. But most of all, our identity in Christ is the key to an honest and accurate evaluation of our self-worth and loving ourselves. Not too much, not too little. So, let's get political. Now, I could be on dangerous ground here. It's often said, keep religion out of politics and keep politics out of religion. But in Luke chapter 10, we read of another occasion when an expert of the law, also trying to trick Jesus, to ask him difficult questions, asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' answer, almost identical to the one from Matthew, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Then the teacher asked, who is my neighbour? And Jesus told the very familiar words of the Good Samaritan. I think that is political. It would have been controversial and challenging then, but put it into today's context. Imagine a devout Jew in Jerusalem asked Jesus, who is my neighbour? So Jesus told the parable of the good Palestinian who lived in the West Bank, somewhere near Nablus, in a region they used to call Samaria. And we could go on. Who is my neighbour? It's not just the people that I live next door to. It's not just the people that I relate to. It's not just the people that I look like. It includes the widows and the orphans, the poor, the sick, the disabled, the social outcasts, aliens. Based on this wider definition, how much do you love your neighbour? So I think we've gone, yeah. So, obvious what I'm going to talk about now. There has recently been an interesting spat, or at least I thought it was an interesting spat, between J.D. Vance, Vice President of the United States of America, and Rory Stewart, he of podcast fame and former Conservative MP. So J.D. Vance said, you love your family, and then you love your neighbours, and then you love your community, and then you love your fellow citizens in your own country. And after that, you can focus on the rest of the world. In essence, he suggested that as individuals and as countries, love and charity begin at home. We have to prioritise. We haven't necessarily got the capacity to show compassion to those in need in far-flung places. He says this is ordo amoris. Perhaps you're already familiar with that, the order of love, a Christian teaching developed by Augustine of Hippo and Thomas Aquinas. I think it's Thomas Aquinas on the right, Augustine of Hippo on the left, willing to be corrected on that. I thought it was perhaps safer to put their photos up than... Anyway. But his... So for J.D. Vance, his understanding of theology and politics are closely linked. But an outworking of that is it's led to the cancellation of almost all foreign aid programs funded by the United States government. Rory Stewart, as part of his counter-argument, said, God, this is a bizarre take on John 15 verses 12 to 13, where it is written, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Some of the media commentators seem to have taken sides with J.D. Vance, but the theologians, or at least the one or two that I've seen, have taken sides with Rory Stewart, and you can guess where I stand. And as Well Street Church, I think we know where we stand, because our mission giving isn't just to the neighbour close to us. It includes the neighbour across the country. It includes the neighbour, the good causes that we support across the world. Perhaps this is a theological and political conversation we could all be having with our neighbours over the garden fence. I know it's one I could easily have over my garden fence. Let's get political, part two. I have just finished reading The Prisoners of Geography by Tim Marshall, and now I've got The Power of Geography to read. They're both books about geography and politics mixed together, geopolitics with a blend of history and current affairs thrown in. I found it very enjoyable, engaging, and readable. Not a Christian book, of course, but if I was to write the blurb on the back of the book, my summary would have been something like this. It would be so much better if neighbouring countries were civil and friendly to each other. It would be so much better if countries went at war with each other, even if they couldn't bring themselves to love one another. So a small plug, Tim Marshall speaking at Buckingham Literary Festival in a few weeks' time on the 13th of June. I've heard him before, I can really highly recommend him. I'm sure he won't be talking from a Christian or a faith perspective, although he may possibly talk on faith or Christianity as one of the causes of conflict. But I think what he would say is so often it isn't the cause or the main cause of conflict. It's so often misunderstood. There are unfair accusations. So I think that's a good message for us to understand and to hear. And by reading books like this, I think it can help us, or help me better understand the world. It can help me be more informed in our thinking and our conversations. And it can help guide our praying. It can also help us be practical. So the third P, let's get let's get practical. We can all be practical by showing kindness to our neighbours in what we say and how we act. It might be through cutting hedges, lending garden tools, invite your neighbours to a barbecue, but you'll have your own ideas and opportunities. Some amongst us were practical yesterday by making and serving soup to raise funds for Christian Aid, and some of us were practical by eating it. Christian Aid is a very practical organisation, and this year the focus of Christian Aid Week has been on farming communities in Guatemala affected by climate change. I think that's an old, well, that's Zimbabwe, that's an older Christian Aid Week. The other photograph, the photograph on your left, shows myself and Emmanuel enjoying one of the best barbecues I've ever had. So this is back in October when I visited Burkina Faso in West Africa. And Practical Action, who I've worked with for 7 years, were working with one of the projects there, working with a women's group who otherwise would have been in poverty, bringing them together, helping them to rear chickens, helping them to, through large clean cooking stoves, collectively prepare and sell the chickens, keeping the meat before and after in refrigerated units with solar panels on the roofs, and then help the women's groups collectively go to market to get a better price and therefore transform their lives. So my work with Practical Action and before that with Help Age International has been has been practical through helping ensure that there's good accountability and stewards over the funds that they have. And I've had the privilege of seeing practical work of lives being transformed and changed in many countries and places that have really struggled or failed abysmally to love their neighbour within countries and neighbouring countries. This has included in countries you'll see on the news or have seen on the news regularly: Rwanda, Ukraine, Cambodia, Vietnam, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sudan, and a few years ago I went to Gaza and Israel. Christian Aid and Practical Action work to meet the needs of people of all faiths and none, but I'm not many of my colleagues might describe it as such, but collectively I believe we are living out Jesus' teaching of the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I'd suggest that most, if not all, the charities that we support as a church, be they local or national or international, are also living out the parable of the Good Samaritan. So continue to give, continue to campaign, continue to be practical in whatever way you can. So personal, political, practical, and I'm drawing towards a conclusion here. Back to Hay on Wye and our glamping weekend. Lorna and I went for a walk, and we entered a village church just outside Hay that had welcome signs on the door, welcoming strangers and welcoming neighbours. And at the back of the church, there were second-hand books for sale, and one caught my eye that I thought, same one here, God Next Door, that I thought seemed very relevant and thought-provoking for this morning. God Next Door, Spirituality and Mission in the Neighbourhood. So if I read you the blurb on the back, what if God lived next door? Would it make any difference to your neighbourhood? More importantly, would it make a difference to your role as a neighbour? Jesus summed up the essence of the Christian life as loving God with heart, soul, mind and strength, and loving our neighbour as ourselves. God and neighbour are intimately linked, and the call to loving our neighbours is high on the Christian agenda. So what does this mean for the way we live with the people next door? What if God lived next door? And what if our neighbours saw and experienced more of the God that lives in each one of us? And finally, we started with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments seems to be mostly a list of what thou shalt not do, but to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbour as yourself is a positive fulfilment of the Ten Commandments. I don't think it's doing away with them, but it's seeing them in a whole new light. To love our neighbours is so much more than being nice, so much more than just being kind. It is an act of Christian obedience, of worship, and of witness. May God, who first loved us, give us the strength to love him with all our heart and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. We now have the third of the aspects of our lives that hinder us, our prayer, and that is that we forget what the love of God is like. God is holy, pure, and glorious, yet his love towards us is lavish, redeeming, and sustaining, and in the cross and resurrection, we see that his love is sacrificial and transforming. The love of God should throw us on our knees before him in wonder, bringing all we are to him. Sometimes we view God through a very hazy lens of what love is. We think of God's love like other loves we have experienced, and we lose heart. We have been let down, trust has been broken, and the world has thrown our love in our faces. So we become frightened that God may do the same. We need to remind ourselves every day of the faithful love of Christ.